Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says this, "For the wrath of God." And really, that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. The wrath of God. As I said in the Sunday school opening, and I'll make these comments and pray. As I said in the Sunday school opening today, God has been grossly misrepresented by churches and pastors and preachers and religion for decades now. And it's easy to preach on God is love, and we're not negating that fact. God is love. The Bible says that He is. But He also has wrath. The world today talks about how God is merciful and He's gracious, and He is. And we don't negate that at all. We rejoice in the fact that He is. But He's also going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge the wicked. And when He does, He's right in doing so. And so our job as Bible-believing Christians, our job as the children of God, my job as a preacher and as your pastor, is to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Not just the parts that are warm and fuzzy. Not just the parts that we like. Not just the parts that were our favorites. But all the counsel of God. And that's what expository preaching does. It forces us to preach things that we probably otherwise wouldn't want to preach and do. I saw a thing this week. It was a satire. It was tongue-in-cheek. And it was called the perforated Bible. And it said all the pages were perforated so you could cleanly tear out the ones you didn't like and throw them away. And I thought, boy, that's exactly right, isn't it? That's exactly how the world operates. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll study the wrath of God today. Lord, we love You. Thank You for what You've done for us, Lord. Thank You for giving us another day of life. Thank You for another opportunity to come to this church, Lord, and be assembled together with these folks. And I thank You, Lord, that they've made the effort to come today. Lord, for some it was easy. For others it took quite a production to get here. And so I pray, Lord, in their faithfulness, that You would reward them for their effort today. I pray that You'll speak through me to the heart of Your people. Lord, that the preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit of power today and be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, help us to understand You're a balanced God. Lord, help us to love Your mercy just as much as Your judgment. God, help us to love Your grace just as much as Your righteousness. And Lord, I pray that the creature would not look at the Creator and try to justify ourselves and make You wicked. Lord, You are righteous, You're holy, You're just, You're good. You're all the superlatives that this Bible tells us that You are. And Lord, today I pray You'll help us to understand this aspect of You. And Lord, that it would make a difference in our life. I pray for someone that may be listening today, either here in the sanctuary or over the radio waves, who's never been saved. Lord, please speak to their heart. May the Holy Ghost convict them that they are condemned already, that they are right now in their sin underneath the wrath of God. And Lord, help us that are saved to understand what You brought us from, Lord. And I pray You'll help me today to speak the truth in love, but also with boldness, and that You'll be pleased at the end of the morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 1:18 talks about the wrath of God. And last time we were together, we were preaching out of verse 16 and 17. And verse 17 says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the believer's life from faith to faith. And we talked a lot about that. I told you last Sunday night that the righteousness of God is also revealed to the unbeliever. And that's in Romans 1:18 down through verse 32. And what you have in those verses is you have people rejecting God and God punishing them for their rejection. Are we okay with that? That does not fit the model that God gets painted in the world that we live in today. But I'm telling you, God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we rejoice in that this morning. I believed in Him. I'm not going to perish. But two verses later, it says that there's some who've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, and the Bible says they're condemned already. They're not waiting on the condemnation for their sin. They are in a state of condemnation with God. They're at enmity with God. They're not a part of God's family. They're a part of the devil's family. They're not children of light. They're children of darkness. And they walk in darkness and they continue to commit sin. And it's the church's job. It's the church's job to tell them, you are condemned already. If you stay on the path you're on, it's the broad gate, it's the wide way to destruction, and unless you change the path that you're on, hell will be your final destination. That's the message the church is supposed to be giving out. But boy, it's hard to draw a crowd when you preach like that. And we understand that, and we don't back away from the truth of the Scriptures. We don't back away from the truth of God's Word, and because we understand that those that die in their trespasses and sins will lift up their eyes in torments, we don't say that meanly. We don't say that with any kind of attitude in our heart other than we want people to be saved and not go to that awful place of torment. Why would God spend so much of His Bible talking about the sin and the wickedness and the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of mankind? Why would He do that? Because He's trying to convince men and women all over the world that they need to be saved from that. In our easy believism, and I don't remember which missionary it was that came through here in the last year or so, he said, I believe in easy believism. He said, it's easy to believe. He said, I don't believe in this easy prayerism. And I understand what he was saying. I think you do too. And I agree with him. But in the day and time where we've got people telling other lost people, if you'll just pray this prayer, you'll be saved. I'm sure some of them in their minds say, saved from what? Saved from the condemnation of God. Saved from the wages of sin, which is death. Saved from the wrath of God. Well, that's what I got saved from when I was 9. Knowing that I was at enmity with God, and if I didn't get born again and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was going to experience the wrath of God upon me at some point in my life. So this aspect of God that does not get preached very often, this aspect of God that is still righteous and still true and still holy, you know, God can exercise wrath and still not sin. That can't be said for you and I, but He can do that. And so the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The Bible says here in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I would tell you this morning that God's wrath is not unmerited. It's not unwarranted. It is deserved by the human race because we know God exists. He programs that into every person who's born. There is a God. And yet the Bible says at verse 18, it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, and they choose sin anyway. God help us that are saved to not be like that. Boy, we know the truth, don't we? May we not choose sin knowing the truth. That brings the judgment and the wrath of God upon so many lives. Many times you've heard, God loves you, God is love. We need to love like Jesus. When's the last time you heard, not in this church, but anywhere else, when's the last time you heard God will judge the world? When's the last time you saw somebody holding a sign that says God hates sin? When's the last time you saw a bumper sticker, not from someone of this church, that says God's wrath will come? People like to talk about you know, Jesus and his love and his acceptance and his compassion and his mercy, and thank God for all those things that were accurate about him. When's the last time you heard somebody say, why don't y'all just clean the church like Jesus cleaned the temple? Drive them out with whips. Well, that's not Christian-like. What Jesus did, nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about the fact that when the Pharisees came and asked him loaded questions, he didn't answer their questions. He asked them questions back. That's my Savior. That's the balanced look at Jesus in the Bible. Not the chosen, or not Mel Gibson trying to fulfill some Catholic fantasy. If you don't know what any of those are, just thank God. So God's wrath is not unmerited, it is not unwarranted, but it is holy, it is just, and it is righteous, and it is warranted, it is merited upon the human race, because the human race knows the truth and chose sin anyway. In verse 23, you'll see the Bible says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Man has changed God's glory and given it to idols, given it to figures, given it to images. Verse 25, the Bible says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. I'd say that'd make God mad, wouldn't you? When he gives out the truth, and God is truth, and God cannot lie, and man says, oh no, God lied. That's what the devil said in Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said. I heard myself preaching on the radio this week. That's kind of a weird experience. And I don't know how long ago this was. It was years ago. But I made the statement about Genesis 3 and Satan saying to Eve, yea, hath God said. And I said this, and I'll repeat it today because I thought it's pretty good. Don't you wish Eve would have just said, yeah, that's what he said. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree. That's exactly what he said. What's the problem with that, bud? Right? Man. And so mankind has held the truth in unrighteousness, has changed the glory of God, has changed the truth of God. Therefore, God's wrath is merited upon all unrighteousness and all ungodliness in this world. That word wrath means this. It means violent anger. It means vehement. And this, I think this word is exactly what would describe God today. Vehement exasperation. Any of you parents ever been exasperated with a child before? Grandparents don't get exasperated with grandkids though, do they? Oh, okay. We got some godly grandparents in here. Amen. Vehement exasperation. I think God, praise God, he's long-suffering. But one day he's just going to get fed up. And it won't, when he exercises his wrath, nobody could look at God and say, no, you didn't wait long enough. God's waited thousands of years for any and all who will to come to repentance and be saved. Vehement exasperation, indignation. And then here's really the definition we'll probably use most is just punishment against sin. Just punishment against sin. All throughout the scripture, we see God's wrath poured out upon the earth and upon mankind. I think in probably the first example, even though the Bible doesn't say it, the first example has got to be the flood, where God kills everybody but eight people. All living creatures, all men and women, except for eight. That's a pretty extreme example. You would agree. Why did he do that? Because the heart of man had turned against God. It was only wicked continually. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. Now, we made the point that God's wrath is righteous. Okay, because it is that just punishment against sin. Now, tonight, if you'll come back, we'll sort of deal with this a little more in depth tonight. But the Bible says in James chapter 1, it says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So God can exercise wrath in his righteousness because he's holy and righteous and good and just and pure and all those things. Mankind's wrath does not work the righteousness of God, he says. And so it's just something to think about. Potiphar, boy, he misread Joseph, didn't he? Listen to the words of his adulterous wife. And his wrath, the Bible says, was kindled against Joseph. Other people that the wrath of men worked out in their lives and it wasn't good. Simeon and Levi are said to have had wrath and done some things they shouldn't have done. Ahasuerus, remember him over there in the book of Esther? What his wrath caused him to do? Divorce his wife. Reckon that happened some. Haman, his wrath was kindled against Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. See how we get wrathful about some things that aren't right? Amen, preacher. Bible says in Proverbs, a fool's wrath is presently known. The Pharisees exercised wrath against Jesus because they were envious of him. The scribes and the chief priests at Jesus' preaching, they were full of wrath because his preaching condemned them and condemned their sin. In the book of Ephesians, actually it's in the book of Acts, talking about the Ephesians, those people started getting saved, remember that? And they stopped buying those little silver figurines of Diana in that society, remember that? And all the silversmiths got mad about it, and they brought Paul and the disciples into the arena. They're going to kill them. And for 2 hours, that whole city is chanting, "Great is the goddess of the Ephesians, Diana." And they did that because they were full of wrath. I'm just saying, the Bible tells us very plainly, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But oh, God's wrath, it's holy, it's righteous. Matthew chapter 3. Bible says this in verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and meat was locusts and wild honey." That's probably not too bad. Verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan." Look at verse 6. Doing what? Confessing their sins. These people understood we've sinned against God. These people understood we're unrighteous. We're ungodly. We need to get things right with God. We need to repent. That's what John's preaching. Repent ye. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers." I guess they came with the wrong attitude. I guess they didn't come for repentance. They came to fight and to argue. And the Bible says, O generation of vipers. How'd that be to address somebody? "Who hath warned you?" And here's what I want you to get. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath?" And the next two words are, John the Baptist steps on the scene after 400 years of silence from God. And John the Baptist steps on the scene to announce the Messiah's coming. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. If you want to turn with me over to Luke chapter 3, you'll see there it's going to say the kingdom of God is at hand. We're okay with that. They're two different kingdoms, but they can both come at the same time. John the Baptist steps on the scene after there's been no open vision from God, there's been no prophets, there's been no word from God, and this nation of Israel has just gone into apostasy, they've gone into ungodliness, they've gone into idolatry, they've got a religion, they've got traditions of men, but they're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and John the Baptist steps on the scene and says, "Repent ye! And he tells them, there is wrath from God to come. So when you, from that point, if you look backward in Scripture through all of the Old Testament and some of the examples that we talked about, God's wrath had been poured out on the earth in a measure, all throughout the Old Testament against Israel, against ungodliness, against unrighteousness, against people who wouldn't glorify Him as God, like Nebuchadnezzar, remember that? The wrath of God had been poured out in measure upon the earth, and John the Baptist stands in the Jordan River and says, repent ye, there's wrath still to come. It's not all been done. It's not all been poured out. There's still more to come. And when it comes, it's worse than what's already been happened. Luke chapter 3. And look here with me. Verse 7. This John again. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And he talks about them through their not trusting their Jewish heritage. So John announces there's wrath to come. John announces all that God's done in the Old Testament is just a drop in the bucket as to what is getting ready to come upon ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Come with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And that phrase, wrath to come, we're gonna look at that a little bit this morning. That's going to be the key phrase. If we look at John chapter 3, many of you know these verses. Let's begin reading in verse 14. John 3:14, the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You believe that? I believe that. 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who's Jesus talking to right here? Who is it? Nicodemus. Jesus talking to a religious man. He's talking to a man that knows the Scriptures. He's talking to a man that lives a moral life. He's talking to a man that doesn't go out and live in debauchery and what we would call ungodliness. But Jesus looks at this man who's working to establish his own righteousness, and he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how do you get born again? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here it is, verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That means Nicodemus, a leader in the Jewish religion, Nicodemus, a man respected of all of his peers, Nicodemus, faithful to that synagogue every Sabbath, Nicodemus, kept the law, kept the feasts, tithed everything that came in. You understand? That man that did all the things the law said to do, Jesus said, you're condemned already. And if he'd say that to Nicodemus, what would he say to you and I? What does he say to the world out there today that thumbs their nose at God and won't come to church and won't listen to the Bible preaching and throws the tracts on the ground in disgust and shakes their fist at God and in their pride and in their arrogance walk around declaring their sin as Sodom? What's God going to do with that crowd? Well, He wants them to be saved. It's the same message, you must be born again. I'm thankful Nicodemus was, best we can tell. But there'll be multitudes that reject that truth. And the only thing that's left for those that reject the truth and the revelation and the light that God has given them, the only thing God can do with them is exercise His wrath upon them. He can't let unrighteousness into heaven. He won't just turn a blind eye to sin. The wages have to be paid. And the reason they're condemned already is because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They chose sin over light. They chose hell over heaven. They chose sin over salvation. And when mankind makes that choice and will not repent of that choice, God has no choice. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. For every one, verse 20, that doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want you to understand, Jesus taught Nicodemus in all of his religion, in all of his perceived righteousness and goodness, he told Nicodemus, you're condemned already, son. Then you come down to the end of the chapter. John the Baptist says, verse 30, about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's a great policy for all of our lives. Amen. 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Do you see that? Jesus and John the Baptist preached righteousness and repentance, and the Bible said not many people received their testimony. 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. I believe that. How about you? For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Is that you today? That's me. Now listen, if this next statement's not you, I want you to understand the gravity of the situation. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, and the word is, abideth on him, and the inference is, right now. John 3:18 says that those that don't believe are condemned already. John 3:36 says those that don't believe have the wrath of God on their life right now as they breathe. It's not that God's waiting for people to commit a certain amount of sins. He's not waiting for people to commit a certain level of sins. Any sin places a person in condemnation with God, under the wrath of God, in enmity with God. And that is the message that's being omitted in 2026. That is the part of the gospel message that does not get preached. And that's why there are so many false salvations, false conversions, whatever you want to call that, or just flat out no interest in God whatsoever. Put yourself in the position, having not been at church all your life like you've been. If you can imagine, put yourself in a position of someone that's grown up in an idolatrous heathen household, listening to AC/DC and Metallica and people drinking beer around you and smoking all kinds of stuff around you all the time. That's all you've ever known. And somebody knocks on your door from the church and says, we just want to let you know Jesus loves you. What are you going to think? Well, all right, he loves me. That's why people that say they're Christians can walk around with Guns N' Roses shirts on. That's why they can go to an Aerosmith concert Saturday night and come into church and listen to the praise and worship band Sunday morning, and the preacher's going to get up and say, well, God is love, and he loves you just the way you are. Well, what about the wrath of God? What about the judgment of God? What about the wages of sin is death? This is the kind of stuff I think if I don't preach it, God will just leave this church. If you don't tell the whole counsel of God, what's the point of getting together and preaching the Bible? I know it's not popular. I know it's not It's not shouting, camp. I get that. But it's truth. Ephesians chapter 2. John said there's wrath to come. Ephesians chapter 2. He asked him that question, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And boy, if those religious people were true and honest, they'd say, thank God somebody told me to flee from it. Thank God somebody told me to change my ways. Thank God somebody told me to believe in God and repent. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Bible says, and you hath he quickened, talking to saved people who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, God's going to describe the condition of those dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And by the way, you know who the prince of the power of the air is, don't you? That's the devil, amen, Satan. 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, this before somebody gets saved, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Is that not what the lost crowd does? Should that be a condition of the saved crowd? No. God's putting it in contrast to tell us we're not to live that way any longer. But look what it says. Finish the verse. And we're by nature. We say every person that's born has a what kind of nature? A sin nature. And we're by nature the children of wrath. They're under the condemnation of God already. The wrath of God abideth upon them already. They're the enemies of God as they breathe. Ephesians chapter 5. And that's what you and I have to be reminded of. If you're saved this morning, you've got to be reminded the people you go to work with that are not saved, they're under the condemnation of God right then, every day they wake up. It's your job and my job to tell them how to get out of it. They're under the wrath of God already. It's our job to tell them the way of escape. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children. And what's their characteristic? Because that when they knew God, Romans 1 says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Why is the wrath of God upon this earth? Because the earth is in disobedience to God. Why is the wrath of God upon ungodliness and unrighteousness? Because ungodliness and unrighteousness is in disobedience to God. Romans chapter 4 says that the law bringeth the wrath of God. And when men break the law, they're under the wrath of God. They're under that sentence of the just punishment of their sin. 1 Thessalonians 2. And on your way there, grab Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look there first. So Ephesians 2 talks about the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. Ephesians 5 talks about the children of disobedience. Colossians 3, verse 5, the Bible says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, if we come back to verse 5, fornication, we'd say that deserves the wrath of God. Okay, uncleanness, inordinate affection, we'd say that deserves the wrath of God. Evil concupiscence, that's just unbridled sin, we'd say that deserves the wrath of God. and covetousness. And everybody in this room's done that. Well, now, Lord, you might be a little strong on that one. Well, no, God said covetousness is what? It's idolatry. And that's what he calls out in Romans 1, worshiping the creature more than the creator. Worshiping the stuff that the world's made more than the God that made the world. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That is my prayer for you every single time we get together, that you'll listen to the preaching of God, of God's word, and that it will be effectual in your life. 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. That's a pretty high indictment right there. Well, the Jews saying, well, we don't want those Gentiles to be saved. They're just second-class citizens. To fill up their sins alway. That's what the world's doing right now. It's filling up the cup of sin. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The world wants to silence the Christian. The world wants to silence the gospel. The world wants to just root out and put away anybody that has anything to do with God so they can just go on and sin and not think anything about it. You know what the church's job is to do? The church's job is to be that watchman, to warn of the wrath to come, to watch people go on that broad road and call to them from the straight and narrow and say, you're on the road to destruction. The road's flooded ahead. It's in the lake of fire. Wave the warning flags. And the world says, be quiet. I don't want to think about that. Just go away so I can enjoy my sin. And so the wrath to come, if you'll come with me to Revelation chapter 6. The wrath to come is referencing the time of great tribulation that will come upon this world. The wrath of God to come is referencing the battle at Armageddon when Jesus steps his foot back onto the earth for the second time. The wrath of God will ultimately be realized in the lake of fire, the second death, at the great white throne judgment. That's the wrath to come. For anybody that's alive right now, what's today, August 9th, is that right? August 9, 2026, if they're not saved, they're under the condemnation of God right now. If they're not saved, they're under the wrath of God right now. And if they don't get saved, the wrath that is to come from God will be poured out on this earth in the 7-year tribulation at Armageddon and ultimately realized in the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. That's the wrath that is to come upon people living right now. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. This is during the tribulation time. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? I'm telling you, that's a fearful day. That's not a day to be mocked. That's not a day to be thought of lightly. That's a major day on God's calendar. And the Bible says the wrath of the Lamb will be exercised. Come with me to Revelation 14. Hang with me for about three or four more places here. Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. This also during the tribulation time. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's her wrath toward God. The third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He should be tormented with fire and brimstone. You know what that is, don't you? Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest day nor night, watch now, who worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And people just mock that today, and they laugh at that, and they make satire about that mark of the beast and that 666 or whatever it is. And they just mock God, and God said, that day of my wrath is going to come. Chapter 15. Revelation verse 7. 15:7. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And those vials, what do they hold? The wrath of God and the plagues. 16:1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. I promise you this morning, you do not want to be on this earth during the tribulation time. The world's never seen the wrath of God like it'll be poured out during those 7 years. Two, in the first vial, we end there, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 17. 16:17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Now we've got all seven's been poured out. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's some kind of fierceness of wrath. When the islands duck below the water's surface, and the mountains fall down and go back flat. I don't know how all that to explain, but I'm just telling you, that's some kind of fierceness. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men, boy, you'd think that judgment of God would turn their hearts and soften their hearts, wouldn't you? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And when God's wrath gets poured out, it's not going to cause men to repent. They'll get harder against God and blaspheme his holy name. A little foreshadowing here. Romans 2:4 says it's not the judgment or wrath of God that brings men to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. I know him, don't you? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And for any still wondering, that's Jesus Christ, my Savior. 14, the armies which were in heaven, I'll be one of them, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, that's Jesus's, go a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is going to execute the wrath of God upon the enemies of God when he comes back to this earth. Well, that's not a view you get very often of our Savior, is it? 16, and on, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You know what they're going to eat? Verse 18. The flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And may we say the words of the Lord Jesus prepared for the devil and his angels. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That church is the wrath to come. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. To everyone listening to the sound of my voice this morning, if you're not saved, that brief look into the wrath of God that is to come ought to scare you to death. It ought to remind you God's not just going to turn a blind eye to sin. He's not just going to look it over. He's not just going to turn his back on it and walk away. He will deal with it. He is a righteous God. He's a just God. He's a holy God. And his wrath will be poured out upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And if you're not saved, there's hope. If you're not saved, if you're under the condemnation of God already, if the wrath of God is abiding on you right now because you've never been born again, there's hope. His name is Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And just for sake of time, I'm going to read verse 10. Well, look for verse 9. Here's the repent, right? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols. What was that? That's their salvation in Thessalonica. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his capital S Son from heaven. I'm waiting for him, aren't you? Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Look at that last phrase. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. Saved this morning? You don't need to fear the wrath of God that's to come. And if you'll come back tonight, I'll tell you all about it. Amen. But this morning, I wanted to end addressing anyone that might be lost, listening to the sound of my voice, whether it's in the sanctuary or over the radio. If you've never been saved, God's not okay with your sin. If you've never been born again, Jesus didn't even accept the religiosity of a man named Nicodemus. He told him, you must be born again. The Jews go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And my friend, today, if you've never been born again, you are the enemy of God. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of the devil. And the lust of your father you'll do. But oh, my friend, Jesus Christ loved the world so much to come and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From the wrath to come. And it will come. God's a righteous God. But he made a way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. If you've never been saved, we plead with you. We beg you, be born again today before it's everlasting too late. And for those that are saved, two things out of this. Number one, you be thankful that you don't have to experience the wrath of God. But number two, tell somebody else. Tell them how to get out of it. Tell them how to get freed from that bondage of sin. I believe that would please the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father,